Luke and I chatted about that first verse that he's got of that song because it's a little cryptic. How does it go? If you remember. It's about the glimpse and all that.
Once I caught a flicker, a glance at pure existence, it was only for an instant, but I know I saw it. And then it goes,
that's all I needed. Yeah, thank you. Give him a good hand. Because as the guys write the songs, we talk about, you know, is it biblical, is it appropriate, is it theologically correct, etc. And so Luke was a little concerned that that was a bit cryptic. And I said to him straight away, I said, I love it. It's got that hint of the reality of faith. And it does really get across to us that faith, genuine faith, for us, because we're so separated from God, genuine faith is like a glimpse of something that's true and something that's right. And it actually takes a choice in your heart to engage that truth, to say, I see something, I've heard a message. Are these kids going out? God bless you, kids. Have a great time. Give them a good hand as they go. I was trying to steal that hat before, but they wouldn't let me wear it. Not to worry. Oh, it looks like a jumping castle morning for the kids. All right. There you go. So as we're listening to that song, I'm thinking, you know, it's so important that we understand that God is going to reach out to us and give us sometimes just a glimpse of something that's true, something that's real, something that's right. And Easter is all about that, where we understand that Jesus gave himself for us. And if we open our hearts, we can actually see it, actually receive it. I think the song finishes up by being overwhelmed with the light that Jesus actually does shine into our hearts. And that's how faith grows. We have that glimpse, we have that look, we have that sort of feeling, that sense of God and his love and his grace. And as we come to know him, it becomes this bright light in our heart, which is completely undeniable. And it's that growth and maturity of faith. And I just love the way our guys think through those issues and express it nicely and poetically. I was listening to another, I find it difficult to listen to Christian songs that sort of have no poetry in them. And it's like just a bit obvious, and I find it difficult. I have to be gracious and listen because some good and godly person has written that, and so I try to be nice about it, but often I give it the flick and go to something else because I just like that idea of, come on, engage my heart, engage my mind, make me think about it a little bit so that there's a discovery that's in there somewhere. Anyway, that's just a rant and a rave for whatever it's worth, but I do like the songs that our guys come up with. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We're talking over the next 3 weeks about knowing God, what it really means to know God, not to have a religious experience. And the guys have talked about that already. Heather actually in her welcome read one of the passages I was going to read, so it must be some synchronicity going on there. But, you know, we've already understood that if we are just attending a religious event on the odd occasion, then that's empty. That's what Jesus would call fruitless religion. I'm always intrigued how someone would engage with something that God actually speaks directly against. I'm always interested in that. One of the best ones is people who swear on the Bible. They go into court and they swear on the Bible when the Bible itself says, don't swear on anything. Just do an affirmation. So if I'm ever called, I remember talking to Doug about this years ago in relation to some court proceedings, and I decided way back then, if ever I have to go into a court, I'll say, no, keep the Bible, because in the Bible it says don't swear on the Bible. So how about we don't? You're ever intrigued by that, where people are using something in a religious method that is actually the opposite of what it says? I find that phenomenal. So obviously you've never read the Bible, you don't understand it. And that goes with all kinds of things that people do in their lives, including church attendance. And they think that somehow, as someone has said, you know, going to McDonald's does not make you a Big Mac. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that, that going to church, you know, church is just, we've been looking at the word church. It means a gathering of the citizens. That's what it means. Church is a gathering of the citizens. So those that have declared themselves as citizens of heaven and been received because of the grace of God gather together to worship God and orient their lives to serve him. That's church. Now, if I go to church for some other reason, then I need to sort of think about it a little bit and go, I think I'm missing this. I've had a glimpse of something, but I think I need more of a revelation of what it really means. And that's what we're talking about these next few weeks. What it means to really know God. What, not just a religious thing, but to actually have a relationship with God. And I love the little, I've seen all the videos that we've got over the next few weeks of people's stories of how they connect with God and how that what that means to them on a day-by-day basis. So I'm looking forward to seeing those again over the next few weeks. But have a look at John 1, because if we're going to know God, it actually begins with Jesus. If you're going to, you know, when I talk to people about knowing God, I usually try to help them understand that you've got to understand creation, you've got to understand that God is our creator, you've got to understand that man is in rebellion against God, all of us. And like I heard someone speaking during the week about how if you've got a little sin, if you've got a little bit of rebellion, you've done a wrong thought or wrong. And as they were talking about it, I said, I thought, I know where you're coming from here, but honestly, all of us have much more than a little thought about, you know, something wrong in our lives. I mean, we struggle with all kinds of wrong stuff all the time. Can anyone just give me a little wave if you're like me? I mean, and what I understand is this. The more you try to live a holy life, the greater the struggle. If you're just an out-and-out wacko sinner, then you haven't got a clue and you don't care. But when you actually orient your life towards God and serving Him and you try to get your life oriented, it gets harder and harder. And so the reason for that is that God wants us to draw close to Him and He will empower us to live that life. There is the message of Jesus in a nutshell. And so I want us to understand today, let's open our hearts to who Jesus is. So we're talking about creation, we're talking about how we all rebel, and then we come to Jesus. Who is He? What's He done? Why did He come? What is He all about? Because if you're going to join the church, and I don't mean City Life Church organization, you actually can't join that because we don't have membership as such, which is probably a good thing, because some people think that if they join the membership of a church, it's a ticket to heaven. What a nonsense that is. So you can't, I'm not talking about joining some organization. I'm talking about, am I part of the gathering of the citizens of heaven? Have I become part of the family of God? Does God call me his son? And is He my father in heaven? Is that real in my life? That's what I'm talking about. And Jesus is at the center of that. So the Gospels were all written to try to get that message across. One of the best things you can do is actually read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just read one of them and let God speak to you about who He is, who Jesus is, and what He's done. So we're going to start with John chapter 1, verse 1. Always good to start at the start, isn't it? Most of the time. Sometimes it's not, but this time it is. John is one of the apostles, the followers of Jesus, and he's telling the story. He's telling the story of Jesus and what He's all about. And I want to start with those first five verses. Father, I pray that as we read Your word, that Your Spirit would speak into our hearts and reveal Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is a strange way to start. If you were writing a story, a message about Jesus, would you be starting with, in the beginning was the Word? Because that's just confusing. I mean, I know that all of you, you know, have been around church a long while. You're just about theologians. So, you know, you read that and you go, oh, yeah, I know what that's all about. But if you didn't know, if you had not read much of the Bible, if you didn't have much clue what was going on, and someone says the Word was with God, you're going, what are you talking about? That just doesn't, anyone with me? Like, it just doesn't make sense. It's just ridiculous. Anyway, let's see where he's going now that I've blasphemed the Word. But anyway, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's how John begins his message about who Jesus is, and trying to get people to understand why Jesus came and what he was all about. And I want to take those few verses and I want us to ask ourselves the question today, who is Jesus and how does that knowledge connect me to God? Who is Jesus, and how does that connect me with God, my Creator and my Lord? So we begin. The first one is this. Number one, Jesus is divine. Now, because I'm avoiding chocolate and cakes and all that sort of sugary stuff, when I heard the word, when I wrote down in my notes the word divine, all I could think of was, that chocolate cake is really divine. That's all I could think about. So I wrote it in my notes, and I wrote down, not like chocolate cake. So Jesus is divine, but not like chocolate cake, all right? So I just had to get that clear, really just get out of my own system, I think. But the Bible is actually declaring that Jesus is God. Now, if you're going to join the citizens of heaven, the family of God, then you've got to get your head around and your heart around somehow that Jesus is God. You can't escape that. You can't become a Christian without having Jesus as God. You can't do it. The Bible won't let you. And so you've got to resolve that question. And the only way you resolve it is through faith. It's only because the Spirit of God confirms in your heart and screams out to you or whispers to you, that's true. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy when I first heard the voice of the Spirit in my heart saying, that's true. And a preacher, I was going to say like me, but he was not very much like me. He was very different to me. And I've described that before I went again. But Godfrey Theobald was his name. Fantastic name, and he was bald. It was awesome, and he was preaching, and as he was sharing the message of the gospel out of the Old Testament, I think something in my heart screamed out, "That's right, that's right," and I met God that day, and from that day to this, have walked with God and known Him closely. I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what age you start that process. Heather can't even identify when that happened for her. But as a child of 3 or 4 or 5, a heart open to God and an understanding of His love and His grace never left her. Always just had that in her heart, in her life. It doesn't matter. We got people here in their 30s and 40s and 50s who've suddenly had a revelation and said, oh, that's true. Jesus is the Son of God. He is risen. I can't. It's true, because it's faith. It's faith. You're never going to work it out with your head. That's going to mess you up. But when your heart screams out or whispers or cries out to you and says that's true, that's when God's talking to you. He is divine. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word, of course, is Jesus, which we'll see in a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just to make it clear, He was God. And in case you missed it, in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. John's trying to get this across to the people and say, hey, Jesus, because let me read it for you in verse 14. Come on down the passage a bit. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to say to you today that they really did see the glory of Jesus. They really did see it. John saw the glory of Jesus. I was thinking about all the miracles, you know, the walking on the water, the calming the storms, the healing of the sick, just all this stuff that went on that they saw, and they understood that He was full of the glory of God. But there was one little bit that really stuck out to me that was related to John, and it's in Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. So this is speaking of the author of John chapter 1, and here's an experience that he had with Jesus. In Matthew 17, verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and who? John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament prophets and leaders, talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. Good on you, Peter. If You wish, I'll make 3 tents here. Isn't it interesting that we always want to contain the holy? We always want to make it fit in our understanding. Peter's got no idea what's happening in this situation, but he just wants to try to contain it as best he knows. And they grew up, you have to understand, they grew up with a tent, or the history of Israel was a tent in the wilderness that occupied the presence of God. So when Peter saw this transfiguration, he said, oh, we've got to build a tent. Anyway, don't build a tent. Just get connected with God. That's a better idea. Matthew 7. Okay, so I got distracted. Peter said, that he says, it's good, they're going to build a tent and all that. And it was, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, shut up, Peter. No, I didn't say that. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. That's a better response than building a tent, I reckon. If God shows up, just get on your face and glorify him. That's all. That's where we ought to go with this thing. Don't try to make a structure around it and, I've got to understand all this. No, no, no. When God shows up, just get on your knees and humble yourself and say, God, just receive me through Christ. That's all I need. And so he says, listen to Jesus. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. John saw Jesus full of glory. Not just like a man walking around. We get two images of Jesus glorified in the Bible. One is this one, where he's transfigured. It's probably three, actually, but one's this one where he's transfigured before them and they see something of the power and the light that's in him. The other one is when he ascends, and you can read it at the end of the gospel, when he ascends into heaven, Acts 1, when he ascends into heaven and they see the Son of Man risen from the dead, rising up into heaven. I mean, that, phenomenal. Phenomenal. Here's Jesus killed by the Romans, risen from the dead, and now they're standing there watching him go up into heaven. Phenomenal. These guys saw the glory of Jesus. And John had the other revelation of Jesus' glory. And that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, where this same guy sees in a vision the future, and he sees Jesus as he really is. Shining, bright eyes, blazing, big sword for judgment, riding a horse, King of kings, Lord of lords. Read Revelation. Get a bit freaked out, but it'll be all right. And read chapter 19, a revelation of who Jesus really is. So when John in chapter 1 here says he was full of the glory of God, I want to submit to you that that's not just some nice little phrase that John made up because it would sound good in the Bible. He was actually saying what he had seen and what he had heard. He was saying Jesus was full of the glory of God because John understood that Jesus was divine and not like chocolate cake, that he was divine. He was indeed the Son of God. He was the Word made flesh to dwell among us. He was God coming to be a man and live as a man. Have to resolve that in your heart if you're going to be a part of God's church. Not City Life Church or another church anywhere, but God's family, God's church. If you're going to be part of that, you've got to resolve who Jesus is. He is divine. Secondly, he is our creator. Oh, this is awesome. I think it's awesome. Verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Awesome. Come over with me to the scripture that Heather read before, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. She read it for you already, so I won't read the whole thing. But it talks about how all things were created in him. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love that verse. Because, you know, when you study these things, gravitational forces are not understood by modern science. You ask a scientist, what is a gravitational force? They'll describe the whole thing, talk about how it works, but they don't understand why does it work. When you go to the very center of the core of a nucleus of an atom and you ask a scientist, how come? Because it's one thing spinning around another and there's subatomic particles and all that, and you say, what's holding them together? They've got to go, they've got a name for it, they'll label it, but they don't know. What's holding that together? What's making it all work? And the Bible says, here, freak you out again today on Sunday, aren't you glad you came? Here, the Bible says Jesus holds it together. The Bible says that he spoke and he said, this is going to work, and it works. And for thousands of years, scientists have been trying to figure out, how does this work? How does this all go on? I read Dawkins. I read his theory, all that theory of how you can have the Big Bang and you can have creation out of nothing. Have you ever read that? Has anyone ever read that? No. See, people don't read things. They don't actually learn and understand things. But I read his theory of how the Big Bang works, because I've always been troubled by that. How can you have, like, I've been uni and all that. I've spoken with all kinds of, evolutionists and scientists, all that sort of gear, and we had our debates and all that sort of stuff. And the thing that has stuck with me the whole time, I don't really care if you want to have an old earth, new earth. I'm not that fussed by that. If you want to have millenniums and ages, I don't think that's right, but you can have that. But what really sits with me is, how can you get something out of nothing? And so I thought, I'm going to read this, supposedly the smartest guy on earth and all that sort of stuff, and I'm going to read what's the understanding of how that works. And the ultimate I could get out, going, I couldn't understand all of it. There's just no way that I can understand how the... But the fundamental thing that I got in the end was that when the Big Bang happened, there was something that was just above it that expanded into the universe. And I thought, well, that doesn't explain anything. What was the something? Where did that come from? I'm irritated by that, because my mind is fairly scientific, and so I actually follow these things to their logical conclusion. And I go, I've got to do 50 years of, being a physicist and so on. I'm not going to do that, but it just didn't make sense. And I come back to the scriptures, and the scripture tells me that at one point there was nothing, and then God spoke, and the worlds came into existence, and I go, well, that actually makes sense. If you're going to have a God, it would be nice if that God was bigger than the creation, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're going to have God, then make him pretty big. Is anybody with me on this one? Like make him fairly large. And I think the way to make him fairly large is to have him outside of creation. Throughout the centuries, man has tried to understand God and has always reduced God to his own understanding. And you can have the Buddhist turtle with the thing on the earth on the back, and you can have the Muslims have probably got a better idea of who God is. They're probably closer. Always intrigues me that people have got a problem with Allah as God, which is the Arabic for God. But the Muslims have a better conception of God than most people on the planet. Anyway, their understanding of God is not right. Right after that, but at least they got the one God thing right, and they got, you don't like that? Okay, well, we'll just move on. Anyway, we'll just move away from that. Make God big. Make God big. Understand who he really is, and that the scripture tells us. One of the guys who talks about this, he talks about Jesus as the star breather, which I think is a bit of a funny phrase, but it gets to you, doesn't it? That Jesus actually was the word that spoke the stars into being. Don't get a small Jesus. Don't just stick with a human Jesus. Don't just have a historical teacher Jesus. Don't live with that, because that's not who Jesus... Yes, he was all that, but that's not all he is. And John's trying to get these people to understand. He's writing this for us, and he's saying, try to understand. Try to get your little pea brain around the reality that God has come in human form, and he's lived among us, and he's demonstrated his glory. This is not some small thing. This is huge. That's what John's trying to get across to us. Amen? Verse 4, John 1, last thing. So he is divine. He is our creator. And then, and probably the best, he's our redeemer. It says, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. In John 11, Jesus talks about how he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14 and verse 6, talking with Thomas, one of my namesakes in the Bible, who always asked the doubtful questions, but anyway, at least he asked the question, try to figure it out. So Jesus said, I'm going to go away, you can't come where I am, but I'll prepare a place for you and you'll come there. And Thomas, being a smart guy, he says to Jesus, we don't know where you're going, how are we going to get there? That is a good question. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus has gone, he's ascended into heaven, how am I going to get there? Isn't that the question? How am I going to get to heaven? How am I going to get to spend eternity with God? How am I not going to find God's judgment? How am I going to... So Thomas has asked a good question. How are we going to get there? In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know if Thomas really got that at the time, but I know he got it later. And with the disciples, they understood that Jesus was the Son of God who died for them and rose again, and they received him into their hearts and they gave themselves to him and they came to understand it. And I want us to understand it as well. There's only one question that remains, and it's in verse 5. And it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, a little bit of biblical Greek for you. I won't say the word because you just pronounced it wrong anyway, but I did look it up. That word overcome can actually mean, in some of your versions, it might say understand or comprehend or take it in. The word actually means to take possession of something, whether that thing is overcome or received. And what we understand is it's saying, the question is, am I going to receive the light that has come? Now, we're left with no one misunderstanding because John clarifies it a bit later. So have a look down in the passage, verse 9, and it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It's talking about Jesus coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We heard Josh say that he's not wishing to have children because he wants to sleep the night and wake up whenever he wants to in the morning. Reasonably wise decision at this point in his life. That's what the Bible's talking about. Not born by the will of man, or the lack of will of man. Not born by the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. See, if you're going to enter into the family of God, you come at the invitation of Jesus. At the invitation of Jesus. And he is the only way that you enter in to that relationship with God. You can try all kinds of other stuff, but it'll only get you halfway there. It'll only reach out and try to reach, but it'll always be disappointing and unfruitful. But when Jesus invites you, then he opens the door and he says, come in. The only question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it? Or will you be like the darkness and ignore the light and push it away? We got people in our country pushing away the light like nobody's business. I'd rather my job, I'd rather my family, I'd rather my comforts, I'd rather this, I'd rather that, whatever, and pushing away the light. And I want to invite you at Easter, receive the light. Receive the light. Let God come into your heart. Come to know him. Let him be real in your life and in your heart. Open your life to him. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise, Father. Come on, open your heart to God today. Jesus. Jesus. You know, I used to surf a lot, and surfers would always talk about how it was a spiritual experience. You know, the reality of that is that they were glimpsing something of the glory of God, but most of them never got hold of it. And, you know, you can come to a church service, you can go to a Christmas carols, you can go to a good baptism or a dedication or a, you know, some event, and you can feel spiritual. That's the word, isn't it? We feel spiritual. You can even go, I've visited many Buddhist temples and Muslim mosques and so on, and you can feel spiritual. We can talk later about what spirit that might be, but you feel spiritual. And people are all about having a spiritual experience. Can I say to you, those things are fairly empty. They're a glimpse. What you need is you need to open your heart and be born of God's Spirit. Amen? So we're going to pray a prayer together today. Real simple. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. We're going to pray a real simple prayer to ask God to come into our lives and be real about it. Not Him be real about it. He's always real. But us be real about it. Is that all right? Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your love for me. I thank You that Jesus died for me. I give my life to You in His name. Amen. 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 Open your heart to God. Let it be real simple and get real about it. If you want to follow that through, if you want to be serious about joining God's family, talk to the person who invited you today or come and see me and we'll help you to actually live that out in a real way. Okay, so don't just walk away going, nice spiritual experience at Easter. Be real about it and say, I want to get right with God. I want to live with God. I want to know Him and start doing that for good. Amen? God bless you. Have a great day.